Good morning. Greetings in Jesus' name, and greetings from Cocalamus Mennonite Church in McAllisterville, Pennsylvania. It's a privilege and a blessing to be here this morning, and I've enjoyed the time we spent together here immensely already and appreciated what was shared. And I was amazed as I was sitting in the Sunday school class and how it connected to what I felt led to share here this morning. I'm going to share a message that I was asked to preach in our home area a few weeks ago, titled "The Holy Spirit and the Life of the Believer." And we probably all have wished already that we would have had the privilege of living when Jesus was alive on this earth, of being able to talk with him, see him, go to him with our cares or troubles, or when we're sick, that we could be like that woman and just go and touch the hem of his garment and be healed. And that would have been special. But you know, when Jesus was here, he was only at one place at a time. And you know, it wasn't here in the United States. And in John 16, verse 7, Jesus said, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away," or "it's an advantage for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you." So today, as believers, as children of God, we have a wonderful privilege of having his Spirit living within our hearts. John 14, verse 17 says, "For ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." The Holy Spirit, part of God, dwells within the hearts of each one of his children. God in us. And you can turn to John chapter 16. We're reading verses 5 to 14. Here in the beginning. And we're going to be looking at what does the Holy Spirit do in the life of a believer, in the heart, in the life of a child of God. And I have 7 points that we're going to look at this morning. The topic of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer is more than what can be covered in 45 minutes, but trust that this can be a blessing to us and challenge us to think about what is leading our, who or what is leading us. So John chapter 16, verse 5. "But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of the world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall not receive of mine, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you." And I will stop reading there. The Holy Spirit in the life of a believer. Point number one is the Holy Spirit brings conviction. And we see that in verse 8. It says, "And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin." You know, we can preach, we can speak for the Lord, we can pass out literature, but it is the Holy Spirit that moves and works in the lives of people to draw to Christ. the Holy Spirit that works in a person's life to convict them. And then when we, as God's people, we fall and we sin or do wrong, it's God's Spirit draws us back to Him again. My wife talked to someone years ago that came from non-Anabaptist setting, and that person said, you know, we need to do God's work. We need to tell other people about God, but we need to pray that God's Spirit would move them and draw them to Himself. You know, it's interesting how the Spirit moves and works in our lives, and out of the same sermon or message, different people get different things. The Holy Spirit speaks to them in their own personal needs and their needs and comforts where needs to be comforted. And I believe you can have a preacher that is not really maybe what we'd say that interesting, but if the Holy Spirit is working in our lives, we can receive something. Or you can have someone that is very interesting, but yet if the Holy Spirit is not working in our lives, then we could say it's not really any, it doesn't do anything for us. So the Holy Spirit brings conviction. And then point number two, the Holy Spirit brings regeneration. And you can turn to Titus chapter 3, just a few verses there. Titus 3, verse 3-7. Says, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. But Jesus went to the cross and paid the price, paid that penalty for our sin. And now when we repent of sin and the Holy Ghost works in our lives to change us into Christ's likeness, it says in verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done. You know, we can try and try and try on our own to overcome our sinful habits. But it's not, we can't do it on our own. We can't save ourselves. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. It says, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Those words, regeneration and renewing, Strong says, that means a renovation, complete change for the better, a new birth. And I thought of a remodel project. Some of us have probably taken a house or a room that was bad shape, didn't look very good, and we fixed it up, remodeled it, and it changed. And we might say, wow, it looks so much better. It doesn't, hardly looks like the same place. And, you know, that's what Jesus does to us. That's what the Holy Spirit does to us. It changes us. Romans 8, verse 11 says, but if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Isn't that amazing and exciting that that Spirit or that power that brought Jesus from the dead, raised Jesus from the dead, it said, shall also make you alive. Shall quicken or make you alive by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. That Spirit regenerates us or makes us a new creature. It takes away that cold, hard, stony heart and gives us a new heart, a soft heart of flesh instead. So the Holy Spirit brings regeneration. The third point is the Holy Spirit guides us into all truth. And if we go back to John chapter 16 again, in verse 13, it says, "Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and will show you things to come." As we take God's word and we read it, we study it, we meditate on it, Holy Spirit speaks to us and guides us. "My son, my daughter, this is the way, walk ye in it. This is what I want you to do or not to do." He desires to guide our thoughts, our words, our actions, our decisions, if we ask him and allow him to do so. Verse 13 says, "He will guide us into all truth and only the truth." The Holy Spirit will never lead us in a way that is contrary to God's word. And there's many Christians today that claim to be led by the Spirit. But what Spirit is it? 1 John 4, verse 1 says, "We are to try the spirits to see whether they are of God." Acts 5, verse 32 says, "And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him." So there it says that God gives his Spirit to those who are willing to walk in his ways, who are willing to obey him. So the Holy Spirit leads us to obedience to the word of God. If it doesn't line up with God's word, then it's not truth. Then it's not the Holy Spirit guiding us. Remember, the Holy Spirit is part of God, and God doesn't contradict himself. John 16, verse 14 says, "He shall glorify me," Jesus. Truth will all, and the Holy Spirit will always glorify God. It does not glorify self. Another test maybe to see if we're questioning, is this my own carnal will or is it the Holy Spirit directing me? Who does it glorify? Is it myself or does it glorify Jesus Christ? You know, if we're going to hear the Spirit speak to us, we need to be listening, and then we need to follow his direction. He doesn't force us. He guides us, and then he wants us to follow. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 19 says, "Quench not the Spirit." And I don't really know many people here this morning. So I don't know what you're struggling with or what the challenges you face here in this community. And that's nice sometimes to be able to. I don't need to worry that someone is thinking I'm stepping on their toes or speaking about them. But in the day and age that we're living in, there is so many voices out there. We have social media, we have YouTube, we have podcasts. And what are we listening to? What voice are we listening to? What are we allowing to guide us? If we want the Holy Spirit to guide us, we need to be listening, and then we need to obey and follow his direction. A number of years ago, my wife's cousin her husband passed away suddenly, and she was left with a family of young children. And shortly after her husband passed away, it was the mother's birthday, And the daughter, the oldest daughter, not sure, she may have been six, asked her mom, "What do you want for a birthday meal?" And she said, "She's really hungry for subs." But then she almost felt sorry for saying that because they didn't really have anything. They didn't have things in the house to make subs, and her daughter was disappointed because she couldn't make that meal for her mom. But later on in the day, they went to the mailbox, and here there was a card with a gift card from Subway. And a few days earlier, my wife had been thinking about her cousin's birthday. What can I do for Joanne? It's her birthday. She just lost her husband. Well, I'll send her a card and put a gift card for Subway in it. And a couple days later, they got that. And when she had told her daughter she's hungry for subs, and it was just an encouragement for them and us, and just a confirmation of the work, how the Holy Spirit guides us. And it made me wonder, how often does that happen and we don't even realize it? And we were discussing it, so was the Holy Spirit leading my wife to put that gift card in, that gift card for Subway in the card, or was he leading her cousin to get hungry for subs? And I believe probably both. But that's how the Holy Spirit works. And are we listening to that still small voice speaking to us? It's a challenge for me. It's so easy for me to think, well, maybe it's just my own thinking, or how do I know, or what are they going to think, or whatever. But let's be willing to listen when he speaks to us. Proverbs 3:5-6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. And what a blessing that is. Number four, the Holy Spirit fills and empowers us to live holy lives. You know, when we're born again, what we're filled with changes. Instead of being filled with self, the self-life, self-love, self-righteousness, self-indulgence, instead, we are filled with the Holy Spirit, and we have a desire to please the Lord. Ephesians 5, verse 18 says, "Be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit." In Acts 2, verse 4, after Pentecost, it says, "And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost." D.L. Moody gave an illustration in his preaching once. He said, he held up a glass, and he said, "How can I get the air out of this glass?" And someone shouted, "Well, get a vacuum and suck it out." And he said, that would create a vacuum and shatter the glass. And after numerous other suggestions, he got a pitcher of water and he poured water into that cup. And he said, "Now all the air is gone. The air is removed." And just like when that cup was filled with water, there was no more room for air. The air was gone. When we're filled with the Holy Spirit, there's no room for self. And we saw that a little bit in the Sunday school lesson this morning about how God and the world don't mix. We can be filled with one or the other. We can't be filled with both. D.L. Moody also said, "I believe many a man is praying for God to fill him when he is full already with something else. Before we pray that God would fill us, I believe we ought to pray that he would empty us." And isn't it maybe a normal human tendency to want to have self and also the Holy Spirit? I think that's a temptation that we face. You know, we want to do our own thing. We want to please ourselves. But yet we also want to have God's Spirit within us and leading us. But is it any wonder when when Christians then struggle to find victory or have a lack of power to live holy lives? Could it be because self is on the throne of our heart instead of God? Something to think about. And we are human, and we know that this life is a battle. It's a struggle. And that is normal. But yet, as we surrender our lives to the Lord, the Holy Spirit fills us and gives us power to live above sin. A.W. Tozer said, "We all want to be filled with the Spirit, but the problem is that we don't want to be filled badly enough to meet the terms." Something that was a challenge to me. He gave the illustration. He said, "Mr. Smith would love to have a Cadillac. But when he goes down to the dealership and the salesman gives him the price, he goes home without one. He really wants a Cadillac, but he doesn't want it bad enough that he's willing to pay the price." How badly do we want to be filled with the Spirit of God? Do we want it badly enough that we're willing to lay down all of self that gets in the way of our relationship with God? Are we willing to hand over the steering wheel, allow God to control our lives? That's hard to do, but that's what God wants us to do. He says, "I just want you to relax and don't worry. Just give it to me. Trust me, and I can take care of you. I will take care of you, but I want to be in control of your life." When we're filled with the Spirit, we're under His control. We are not our own. You are bought with a price. And it says, "Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's." Matthew 5, verse 6 says, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." And I trust that's each one of us here this morning. I'm sure that's why we're here, right? Because we have a hunger, we hunger and thirst after righteousness. And it says if we do that, He will fill us. When we're filled with the Holy Spirit, it doesn't cause us to roll around on the floor or jump around or be out of control, make a big show, but it gives us power to live a holy life, power to live a life that glorifies God. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, this was just before Jesus ascended, He said, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." That power, word power, comes from the Greek word dunamis, which means, is where our English word dynamite comes from. This power that Jesus is speaking about isn't just a little bit of something. It's real power. Power to do what is impossible to do on our own. Power to love our enemies, do good to them that hate you. Power to live a life separated unto God. Power to walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, like Romans 8 says. Power to speak for the Lord. Power to overcome the sinful habits and temptations that try to grip us. Power to seek first the kingdom of God. Power to live a life of humility and a life of service. Power to be a godly parent, a godly youth, to teach and preach and do the Lord's work. You know, trying to live a holy, godly life on our own strength is like trying to make a sailboat go by blowing into the sails. You know, it might make those sails quiver a little bit, but that boat's not going anywhere. But when we're filled with the Spirit, then like that song says, we've got the power in the name of Jesus. We've got the power to be overcomers. Point number five, the Holy Spirit comforts the believer. And in John 14, Jesus is telling his disciples he was going away. And this was troubling times for them. Jesus was explaining to them what would happen, but they just couldn't quite wrap their minds around it, and they were human, they were struggling. But Jesus said, don't be fearful. I'm going to send the Comforter to you. And then in verse 27, he says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. The Holy Spirit is not a feeling or an emotion, although it does affect that. But when we repent of sin and live a life of obedience, we're emptied of self and filled with the Holy Spirit. Then we can have that peace that Jesus is talking about here. That peace of God that passeth all understanding, that is beyond our comprehension. A peace that the world who doesn't know Jesus will never have. And what a blessing that is. We can live in a world of turmoil and where there's all kinds of things happening, but we can have that peace that Jesus brings in the middle of that, and that's a blessing. So the Holy Spirit comforts the believer. Point number six, the Holy Spirit intercedes for us when we pray. And I was going to look at a few verses in Romans 8, but we read them in Sunday school this morning, so I will just read them. It says, likewise, the Spirit helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. The Holy Spirit intercedes for us when we pray. Probably each one of us faced times already where we were struggling, our minds were bogged down with something, we were distressed and our minds were just jumbled together, and we could hardly formulate our thoughts to pray. But it says, the Spirit maketh intercession for us. It takes our jumbled thoughts and presents them to God. You know, it's not about praying a fancy prayer or saying just the right words. God knows our hearts. He knows what we need. Sometimes people, when we're talking to people, they misunderstand us. We say something, but they take it in another way, and there's that misunderstanding. But God never misunderstands us. God knows our hearts. And we can come to him, and he knows our needs better than we know ourselves. And he intercedes for us. And sometimes the Spirit also prompts us to pray for other people. I know various times that people shared how maybe they were sleeping at night, and they woke up and felt a strong need to pray for someone. And they didn't know why. It just wouldn't go away. And so they prayed for them, and they realized later that person was going through a very difficult time. Heard of various times like that. The Holy Spirit moving and working. And then, you know, even though God knows all things, he still wants us to pray for others, pray for ourselves, and bring it to him, realizing that he is the solution to our problems, and he can take care of it. Number seven, the Holy Spirit produces fruit in the life of the believer. You can turn to Galatians 5 for this, talking about the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, verses 16 to the end of the chapter. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Verse 16 says, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Sometimes we say the proof is in the pudding. You know, what we're filled with is, will be, whether it's the Holy Spirit or self, the lust of the flesh, it will be evident by what comes out of our lives. What our life is producing. And it gives two lists of things that are extreme contrasts one to another. Verses 19 to 21 give a list of the works of the flesh. And this is not a nice list. But this is what comes out of someone who doesn't have Christ in their lives and the Holy Spirit directing them in all kinds of things here. And it says that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But then verse 22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. You can do as much of this as you want. There's no law against it. The more the better. You know, you can't stick fruit onto a dead plant. Fruit is produced from a plant that's alive. If we're filled with the life, if we're alive, if that Spirit hath made us alive, then the fruit of the Spirit is what will be produced from our lives. Verse 25 says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Saying, if we profess to be Spirit-filled, then walk in the Spirit. Our daily walk of life, our words, our actions need to be Spirit-directed. Years ago, my father-in-law had some cattle that got out on, they lived, my wife grew up along Route 322, which is a pretty main busy road through the area close to Hershey, Pennsylvania. And he had some cattle that got out on 322, and a car came and hit one. The steer was injured pretty bad. And the fellow that hit the steer was walking around there, and my father-in-law said to him, are you an off-duty policeman? And he said, yes, I am. How could you tell? And my father-in-law said, well, I could tell by the way you walked. State police are trained to walk a certain way, and he could tell that he was a police by the way he walked. Does our walk show that we are a child of God? Is the fruit of the Spirit evident in my life every day, today, and the rest of the week? An interesting part of that story that is probably the main part that my father-in-law liked to tell was, doesn't have anything to do with this sermon, but the steer was very injured, and so he My father-in-law asked the policeman, could you just take your gun and put it out of its misery? And the policeman said, I can't do that. He said, but if I give you my gun, would you do it? My father-in-law said, sure, I can do that. So he handed over his gun, and my father-in-law put the steer out of its misery. Probably not exactly standard protocol, but I could tell by the way you walked. So does our walk show that we are a child of God, that we're filled with the Spirit? Again, is the fruit of the Spirit evident in my life? Jesus told Nicodemus, he said, the Spirit is like the wind. He said, you can't see it, but you sure can see the effects of it. And in Acts 4, verse 13, this was after Pentecost, and the disciples were filled with the Spirit, and they went out preaching and teaching, telling others about Jesus. It says, now when they saw, talking about the people that they were talking to, says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. It was obvious that these were just common men, fishermen. They didn't have a lot of education, but something was different. There was a power there that amazed them. And it said, as they thought about that, it said they took knowledge that they had been with Jesus, and it was showing that they were filled with his Spirit. So what about you and I this morning? Is it obvious that we have been with Jesus, that we have his Spirit dwelling within us? I trust it is. I'm blessed to come 1,000 miles and see people who have evidence of the Holy Spirit flowing out of their lives. And that's a blessing. So let's allow the Holy Spirit to fill every corner of our heart, and then our lives will bring much fruit for God's glory. I'd like to close by reading a song. Says, Lord, I am fondly, earnestly longing into thy holy likeness to grow, thirsting for more and deeper communion, yearning thy love more fully to know. Dead to the world would I be, O Savior, dead unto sin, alive unto thee. Crucify all the earthly within me, emptied of sin and self may I be. I would be thine and serve thee forever. Filled with thy Spirit, lost in thy love. Come to my heart, Lord, come with anointing, showers of grace send down from above. Open the wells of grace and salvation, pour the rich streams deep into my heart, cleanse and refine my thought and affection, seal me and make me pure as thou art. I just want to wish God's blessings on each one of you here this morning as you continue to serve the Lord and allow his Spirit to work in you and flow out of your lives into the lives of those that you come in contact with each day.